Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. And we say shine on and shine on. Thank you for that song service this morning. Continue that culture of singing. That's a beautiful gift as a congregation to enjoy singing. So I want to encourage you in that. I greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. Good to be here. It's good to be in your presence. Good to be in this church house. I see some familiar faces. Some of you I know. Some of you I sort of know. I think I know kind of who you are, but I don't really know you. Some of you I know better, of course. But it's been good for me to be here in this house of worship this morning. And for some reason, whenever, I don't know if you know how it is, but when you go back to your roots, somehow, I don't know, you just have to reflect somehow. You know how that is? Somehow you just reflect more. And yesterday, as I was there at Mel's yesterday morning, getting ready for the message, I had to reflect some. I just did. I just took some time to reflect. And really, us coming here today has been on my heart for almost a year, I think. Brother Reuben was there with us. Reuben and his wife were there with us at our ordination a year ago. That was December 3rd, Reuben. And we enjoyed Reuben there. And then, your young people and Keith came, and some of your families came and were with us on a Sunday morning. Actually, Keith was there that weekend, the whole weekend, and gave us some teaching on music and singing, and it was beautiful. All those young people standing up front singing Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, that was beautiful. Enjoyed that. And it just seemed like somehow I felt, I just want to go visit some of you. I want to go visit the people here and let you know how much we appreciate you all. Your ministers have been involved in our lives now and then, and of course Mel and Fanny are here, and good memories of Mel and Fanny. She's my aunt on my dad's side, and just good memories of people here in the church. And like I said, we've been wanting to come for a while, and actually your ordination here recently when John Mark was ordained, we wanted to come, but we just couldn't get away because of the hosting and things that we had going on there at home because of our flooding. I actually see one of our youth girls there from home here. Good to see you. So it's good to be here. Anyway, good to be here today. And I just love to be here in this place this morning. So in reflection, I was sitting there yesterday, and there was some of my reflections that just caused some tears for me, actually. And there's one person here, not here today, not sitting here today, that somehow I just wish could be here. Sister Barbie was, not a whole lot older than I was when she passed away at a young age. So I miss her today. And so to you, Ivan, your children, and the extended families of Barbie, she was a very special aunt to many of us. I know, I believe we could all say that. And I'm sure to many of you in church here today, she was just special, very, very special. And I don't know if there's differing beauties in heaven or not, but it does say that in one place in Daniel, I believe, that they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars of the firmament. I think it says something about brighter and brighter. So I don't know if Barbie shines brighter or not, but I think surely if there has to be beautiful angels, she's one of the most beautiful there in heaven. Somehow I believe that. So it was just some of my reflections that I had yesterday morning as I thought about coming and standing here before this particular congregation. And I'd just like to put this plug in for you all. Some of these things I wasn't really planning to say. But as in my reflection, somehow you just kind of go deep sometimes. And loved ones are a blessing, aren't they? Loved ones really are a blessing. And we take them for granted. We just do. We take loved ones for granted. But I thought I would relate this, how that back in the year 2015, we were home from Kenya on furlough, and we were getting ready to go back to Kenya, and my daddy-in-laws took us to the airport there in Pittsburgh. They lived in Somerset, and took us to the airport, and for some reason, as I stood there at the curb waiting to, where we were unloading and waiting to go in, I just felt it on my heart. I'm going to tell my daddy-in-law. I said, I thought in my heart I want to tell him I love him. And so I hugged him, and I said to Dad, I said, Dad, I love you. And we went into the airport. It was just a few short months later that he passed away. I think that's the only time that I told him that I love him. And then just some years later, just less than 2 years ago, my dear mother-in-law also passed away. So, brothers and sisters, we don't know how much time we have, do we? Tell your loved ones that you love them. Let them know. You don't have to even say it so many, it's always in that many words. But don't take it for granted. I guess that's one thing I just wanted to share this morning. Don't take them for granted. My wife and I, we tell each other that we're just simply too young to not have her set of parents with us today. It seems like we're just way too young. So don't take it for granted. We don't know. We don't know what life will be. Anyway, that's not the message here today. But I again, just want to express our appreciation for friendships that we've had here in this congregation, young people. The ministers, Leroy, good to see you this morning. Really good to see you. I've seen you for a while. And all of you, good to see you here today. So when Brother Dave called me for the message today, he made mention excuse me, of our flood there in our area. I'm sure many of you know about it. You probably actually read some things and know some things that we never found out just because of news that somehow, yeah, when we're right in them, we don't always read them. So Dave just mentioned maybe a few comments about the flooding and post-flooding and rebuilding and so on. And I do want to say this, lest I forget it. Your congregation has blessed our community in sending a very, very generous donation toward rebuilding. I don't know who was responsible for that, but God knows. May God bless you. You've blessed us. We do have a little fund set up there in our church account to help rebuild materials and so on. And your donation, we had just that week, we've been talking about where should we use some of this money. Our account was getting, we weren't out of money, but like, well, maybe we better space this out a little bit. And we get this check from some of you, and we're like, thank you, Lord. So bless you for that. Thank you for sharing. And I was very, very grateful for that. But yes, September 27, probably a day that I won't soon forget, maybe never forget. I had been on a road trip, came home about noontime. It had been raining for several days, they said. I wasn't home that week, but it had been raining. I came home on Friday about noon, and I came home and soon went out to look at some job sites, some job visits that I had to do that afternoon. I wanted to do that afternoon. And so I went across the river. At that point, the river was a little high, but it wasn't out over the banks yet. I crossed the bridge there near to us, went across the river and did some site visits out there. And it was only about an hour later. This was like 3 o'clock or so in the afternoon. Started getting messages on our men's WhatsApp chat that the river is very high and very soon one of the houses, it was a picture of a house that had been was being built right by the river that was up against the bridge. And within another half hour, that bridge was gone. And so the things just happened very, very quickly. Well, here I was on the other side of the river. And for those of you that have not been to Greenville, but the mountain is to the south of us, and the river is to the kind of the northeast of us. And we're the little town of Chucky is right in between. And so all at once, Chucky became a big island. Out of eight bridges, there was only one bridge that we could use to go to town. And after all the flooding was over, there was only one bridge that we could use. So anyway, I was across the river, realized that the water was getting high, and so I started to make my way home. I tried one bridge. That one was over. It was flooded over. I tried another bridge. That one was washed out. Tried another one. I think I tried four or five of them right in our area. Couldn't get home, and so I went to the one that was closest to town, which is our main bridge to town. And when I crossed it, that water was up to the bridge beams. And I crossed it at 6 o'clock, and at 6:20, that bridge went down. And at that particular place, at that bridge, the water was recorded 80 feet higher than normal. 80 feet of water. Now, it's hard to imagine that amount of water and why the water, because we had a couple days of rain, but not that much that the water came from our water, but it came from North Carolina. And so all those mountains of western North Carolina collected all this water, all those hollers and valleys collected water. They dumped into two rivers that dump into the river that goes through our area. And just for a little bit of reference, I'm told that the amount of water that went through our area was almost twice the amount that runs over the Niagara Falls every second. I'm told that it was 1.3 million gallons per second that was coming down through our little valley there, Nolichucky River. The Niagara Falls, I'm told, is 700,000. So anyway, just for a little bit of reference there, it was just a huge amount of water. So in a very short time, the water had come over the banks, had just caused an immense amount of devastation right down along the river. Farms, houses, all kinds of just, it was amazing. There was a sheriff standing along the river's edge, and he pulled out his radar gun, and he clocked some of the debris going down the river between anywhere from 60 to 80 miles an hour. That was the amount of speed, and just immense amount of debris, trees, houses, equipment, cars, buses, RVs, anything. Just it was amazing. It was awesome, actually, to see. So anyway, yeah, and the water went up very fast, came down very fast. It crested about, I think, 2 or 3 in the morning. On Saturday morning, by 6 o'clock, it was back down in the riverbanks. It was still high, but it had gone down in the riverbank. And so in our immediate area, it was contained simply along the river. We had no storm damage. In North Carolina, they call it the storm. We call it the flood, because in North Carolina, it was widespread wind and, heavy rain. A lot of trees down. I think we didn't have that except right along our river there. So anyway, I don't want to bore you with all those details. But where we are now, well, let me tell you two stories that I still think about when I think about the evening of the flood. And the first one, there's a house that's down from our church house, right along the river. And we call it the Sandbar Road House because it's on Sandbar Road. But this lady, and she's the wife of a doctor in town, and he wasn't at home that afternoon. And she was at home with, I think she had 2 or 3 children alone. And by the time she realized that the water was up enough that she couldn't get out, she needed help. And there was a neighbor man that came in, and he helped her wade out through the water. Well, two of our youth boys were standing there somewhere close enough that they could see her being rescued. And so this man helped her get across, and these two youth boys declare, and they just insist, that there was two other men helping the man that was left there after she got out on dry ground, Because they looked around at each other and was like, well, where's the other two men? What happened to the other two men? And she said, well, I don't know. I didn't see anybody else beside this one man. So that was a miracle. I believe it was angels, don't you? They saw two other men, but she didn't realize it somehow. That was a miracle. And there was many, many stories like that of people being rescued in miraculous ways. The other story I want to tell you is a sad story. And it happened, I'm sure, many, many other times, especially in North Carolina. In North Carolina, the devastation was much more widespread. There was a lot of homes lost in our area, but not as many as North Carolina. Anyway, this is a family of a girl that works at Traer's Market there for Tim and Rachel. And it was a mom, and one of her sisters was at home, and an eight-month-old baby in the house. The mom and the sister saw the water was coming up by the barn where the livestock was, and so they went outside to let the livestock go to get out on higher ground. And while they were there, they all at once realized the water is coming up extremely fast, and the water is coming around the house. But by then, they couldn't even get back into the house, and the eight-month-old baby was in the house sleeping. So there they stood, and the water came up, I don't know, I forget how many feet per minute or hour, but it was, you could literally see it come up, it was that fast. But there they stood, out by the barn, on high ground, watching as the water completely circles the house, and they couldn't get back. And pretty soon, the water got high enough, it lifted the house, it was a mobile home, like a double wide, picked the house, and the house started floating down the river. And it goes down the river. They didn't know where it went till the next morning. They found the house beached up against the bluffs, the rock bluffs on the river, and the little baby had drowned. I thought that was about the saddest one that we knew from our area. There was more, I'm sure. There was other men that lost their lives trying to rescue. But anyway, so where we are rebuilding currently is using money that you have sent and other people to try to build some houses. There's two houses in particular being built by our church, with donated funds and volunteers coming in. And if you do want to come and help, talk to Ed Koblenz or Dean Wengard. Those two brothers are kind of going ahead with the rebuilding. And we've been doing a lot of other stuff too. Things are back to normal more, like we're back to we do excavating, and for the first couple of weeks it was basically just try to help people, whatever, clean up and things like that. But we're back to, at least life feels more normal again. But it really shook our community. And there are still places in North Carolina that are not back to normal. Anyway, I don't want to focus on those things. Dave just thought you all might find that interesting, and I hope that didn't bore you. Turn to Psalm 46. This is the first part of the message. It's not really, really the message, but it's part of the message, thinking about flooding and rivers and waters. And it kind of leads us into to what I want to leave for the message today. And the message isn't really a Christmas message, but we're going to end it somehow with a Christmas story being part of the ending. Psalm 46. And why don't you all stand? You have been sitting for a while. Get a change of position as we read Psalm 46. God, David says, is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth, he breaketh the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Thank you. You may be seated. David begins this psalm by saying that God is. That ought to be enough for us, shouldn't it? That God is. God is. We're told in Hebrews that unless we believe that God is, we can't serve Him. But here we have these words beginning in this psalm, God is. And God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He talks about the earth being removed, the mountains being carried in the midst of the sea. And that literally happened many places in North Carolina and Tennessee. There are places that they don't have real estate anymore. It all washed away right along the river. They don't have property there anymore. Mountains sliding and all those things. It was literal. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. But God is. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. God will not leave us. God doesn't forsake His people. God is present. He's always there. He was and he will be, but He is present. He's right now. He's living in our hearts. He's with us. He's with His church, and He knows you and I. He knows our needs. He understands all that we go through. And sometimes, I would say this way, not very often that our lives are shaken like that, is it? Not always, not very often, but sometimes we go through a catastrophe or some calamity that's like you're just shaken. You're shaken to the very roots, like these mountains and the waters roaring, and it's not a pleasant time at all. Sometimes our lives are that way. But in verse 4, he says, "There is a river." Those words minister to my soul. They soothe my spirit. When I think of life, sometimes we just get shaken to our very roots. Like, we don't know where we're going. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to be next. But let's remember that God is, and that there is a river. And he says, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. These streams, they're pleasant. They're life-giving. They're refreshing. They're relaxing. It's not turbulent, but it's a river that you and I can experience and feel and understand God's presence. We see Him when the waters are roaring and the things are floating down the river. We see God's awesome power in those times. And Brother Raymond made this observation after our flood, that it seems like when people go through a time of national calamity of some kind, like 9/11 or 9/11 or school shootings and things like that, it seems like people just, it's like their anger like just rises up. Like they get very angry. But in times when there are natural calamities and catastrophes, and we heard it over and over, people just said, you know what, I'm glad I still have my children. It could have been a lot worse. We still have each other. I don't remember any one person in all of our contacts in the community rising up in anger and shaking their fist at God. I don't remember hearing that one time. It was just amazing, just the amount of just like resignation. But brothers and sisters, what can you say? Something of this enormous, catastrophic happening. What can you say but God? And you have to recognize there's a higher power somehow. Now, when it happens on this level, people get very angry and they become very patriotic. A lot of passions are aroused. But there is a river whereof shall make glad the city of God. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. We could continue commenting on these verses, but verse 10, be still and know that I am God. It's times when you stand back and you see something happen that you're totally out of control. You can do nothing. You just have to recognize God is who He said He is, that it is God. God is in control. Be still and know that I am God. Well, this message isn't going near like I anticipated. But anyway, let's think just a little bit about life. And we all go through things that of normal, just daily struggles. They're not really unique. They're not really so different from anyone else. We all go through the normal struggles of life. Things that just are common to man, I'm trying to say. Things that just we deal with day in and day out. And sometimes more, sometimes less. And that's kind of how life is. That's how I find it. So life isn't nearly always of catastrophic things happening just one after another. But I would like to, and this is the second part of the message now. The first part was there's a river. God is our refuge and strength, and there is a river. In times like that, we have God to keep us and to help us. We have a place to go. We have a place to find strength. We have a place to be refreshed and restored and so on. But the second part of the message, I think, is it was kind of born out of that, out of those thoughts of thinking of life and how that we deal with the issues of life. And I don't know you this morning, so believe me, I'm not even thinking of anyone here at all when we say some of the things that we're going to talk about in just a little bit. So just take it easy. Just relax. Don't worry. I'm not pointing fingers at anyone. In fact, it's right here, actually, because I think of things like this about myself. But I think there's a greater danger sometimes. Rather than these events of catastrophic dimensions that are just where we just get shook. And those things sometimes we're forced to deal with them, right? They're right in our face. We can't get away from them. We have to do something with it. But I think sometimes, and I thought about this yesterday, that I think sometimes the greater danger, the more dangerous things of life sometimes are the silent things, the little things, the things that you don't see, the things that you don't realize in your own life or other people's life. I think sometimes those are the more dangerous ones. So just stay with me a little bit. I hope you can track with some of these thoughts. Well, oftentimes, those things remain unseen. It's like they're there, but you don't see them. They're like the silent killers, we could say. They're not revealed. We don't see them. And life, for the most part, seems to just go. We don't have these big things that happen and we're forced to stop and look at them. That's how I find it, at least. But I think probably at least some of you can relate with this, that sometimes we realize that something isn't quite right. So these little things, you know, you're just annoying, these little noises. You're driving your car, it's like driving your vehicle. And you're still going, you can steer, you can brake, you can take off. But there's a little noise, and you know something isn't quite right, but you don't know what it is. And so you keep driving, and the noise just stays there. And maybe it's worse sometimes, not so bad others, and you just keep going, and sure enough, sooner or later, you find out what it is, because usually things don't get better, don't just go away. In my experience, they don't just go away; they keep getting worse, somehow. And so my burden here this morning is, it's a question: what is eating you? What is eating you? I'm not talking about, talking about spiritually, mentally, emotionally. What is eating you? And if your life is, you have everything under the blood, you have your life before God completely free and clear, there's nothing hindering you, praise God for that. I know that happens too. But I see it in myself, and I don't know why I'm even preaching this. I should be preaching a Christmas message, probably, about the birth of Jesus. But it somehow was impressed on me, thinking about the flood and how those things affect us, and then how little things affect us. So what is eating you? And if there is, be honest about it. This is a problem I have. Because it won't go away of itself. It's not going to go away. It's not going to get better by itself. You need help. I need help. Solomon writes about the foxes. Remember that verse? The little foxes that spoil the vine. Those little foxes. And he says, our vines have, what did he say, tender grapes. And we should be tender, right? We shouldn't be so tough and hard and just, you know, like nothing even affects us. We shouldn't be that way. We should be tender. We should be sensitive. We should be people of God that when something happens, we respond and we feel and we give in and we surrender to God instead of tightening up. But there are those little things, and Solomon talks about the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. I don't even know what time it is. There's a time. I don't even know what time I'm supposed to quit either, so maybe I'll just have to keep going. The little things. What is eating you this morning? What is there something, and maybe I should say it this way, not what is eating, but is there something that's just gnawing away that you can't quite come to rest with? You're not at peace with. And we sang about peace in our singing this morning. But I remember, and this visual came to me, I remember in Kenya, and some of you brothers that have been there, I'm sure you've seen the same. They live in these mud huts, but before they build them, before they put the mud on the walls, they put these posts up every, I forget, 3 or 4 feet, and then they put little branches and sticks the other way, and then they tie all those on. So that's the wood, and then they put the mud in between all those sticks. They pack them in there. And we helped build many of those houses. But anyway, so the wood is inside the mud, inside that dirt. The dirt becomes hard. It gets really hard. They dry it. It can actually be very nice. Some of those houses are, I actually like them. And I remember at least one time helping to destroy one of those mud houses. And when we tore that house down, we just took the metal roof off and started taking the rafters off, and then we just took our djembes and started just knocking the dirt. It was hard as concrete almost. Knocking that dirt off, and you know what we found inside? No wood. There was no wood left. It was the termites. The termites there are bad, and they're a big old thing. Those termites are huge. But the termites, unseen, unheard, you don't have any idea what's happening unless you just have experience. But to someone that has no idea, you just don't realize that this house is literally standing on this hard mud. This mud that was set up in between that wood has hardened, and it's supporting the roof of that house. So there it sits until the flood comes along and the mud gets soft and the house sits down. That's literally what they say, the house sits down. That's how they say it. Nothing left to support that house. So what's eating you? What's eating me? Is there something? And so this message is, I guess, it's like we got to look inward. But what is eating you? Is there some of these termites that are just slowly, unseen? Except to God, of course. God knows. But something isn't right. Well, we could look at a lot of scriptures, but I'd just like to discuss now for a few minutes some of these silent killers. The Bible talks about a canker. Profane, shun profane and vain babblings or something like that. It says, for their word will eat as doth a canker. And we know what cancer is. We don't like the word at all, because cancer attacks and destroys the healthy cells in our bodies. I want to look at Hezekiah. You can look at that sometime. Hezekiah chapter 38. Look at his story of how he came out of that experience of facing death and crying out to God to give him more time. And how he says that, I was like just pining away. I had nothing to live for anymore. But he turns his focus there in Isaiah 38. Anyway, let's look at some of these silent killers, and we're just going to have to rush through them. I really don't have time to focus on any one of them, but it could be that these things are in our lives sometimes, and we don't even really realize them. Sometimes we know it, and we're not willing to deal with them. So God needs to deal with each of our hearts. I thought about the bitter root of bitterness, and it is a bitter root. The Bible talks about the root of bitterness, and it's a bitter root. Bitterness will literally destroy a person, a person's relationships, a person's life, a person's livelihood. It can destroy people. It's amazing. It is not really amazing. That's not the right word. But bitterness can just saps the life out of you. It's like those termites. They're inside, just taking the life, eating you inside out. I thought about Cain. Cain was bitter. That's why he did what he did. His offering was not accepted. He became bitter. He said, God is not fair. He saw Abel's offering being accepted and Abel being blessed of God. And his bitterness pushed him to the point to where he, out in the field one day, he struck his brother Abel and he killed him. The bitter root of bitterness. The Bible talks about Esau being in bitterness. Again, because he was somehow rejected, because he was somehow not accepted. The bitter root of bitterness. I don't have time to go into what bitterness really looks like. But bitterness happens when we do not accept something that God brings to us. And it begins to eat on us. It begins to stir us. It begins to just work inside our spirit. And bitterness sets in. And it's a root that has to be rooted out. You can't just cut it off. Bitterness can sometimes be expressed in the words we say, in the attitudes we express, in the places we go, the things we do or don't do. Bitterness can be expressed in that. But if you only take care of those things, you're not taking care of the root problem. You got to go to the root, dig it out, take out that root. I thought of rejection, closely tied to bitterness. But rejection is a termite that will eat out your spirit. And I'm sure you have seen this. Maybe you've experienced it. Being rejected. And what that does. Delilah was rejected. Samson had taken her. She was insisting, give me something. I want to know your secret. I want to know your secret. She was being rejected. And day after day, she pushed him. She was being rejected. Potiphar's wife, another one. She wanted Joseph in a bad kind of a way. She really wanted Joseph. But he rejected her, and he should have. He definitely should have. Had all rights to reject her. But she became so just eaten up with her desire for Joseph that she took things into her own hands. And in the end, almost destroyed his life. But of course, God turned all that around. We know that story. But rejection is something that can just eat at us. We don't say much. We may not express it. It comes out in body language. It comes out in different ways. But it can just be there. Unless we deal with it. Unless we face it. We look at that thing. And we're willing to tear the house down, as it were. And to discover what these termites are doing. We're just going to be destroyed eventually. I thought of wrong choices. Wrong choices. And we've all made them, I believe. We've all made some bad choices. Maybe not always sinful choices, but just bad choices, mistakes. Mel was saying we get older, we do dumb things, and we do sometimes. We just do things that are just mistakes. And so we start to think about what could have been, what could be. Wrong choices, and then we think, well, I should have just done this. If only I would have done this. If only, and we live on that. We run that track for so long that finally we can't even focus on anything in life. We just live on the if only. We know the story of David. When he sinned with Bathsheba and that little baby was born, God had told him the baby's going to die. And he went to his bed and he turned his face to the wall. He refused to eat. He refused to talk to anyone. He was pining away because of a mistake that he had made. Judas shed innocent blood. He couldn't deal with it. He made a mistake, and he couldn't deal with it. He didn't deal with it. Brothers and sisters, our past needs to be let go, needs to be dealt with. We need to take care of those things in our past, yes. But I want to tell you this morning that the past does not define who you are today. Praise the Lord for that. We've all made mistakes. We've all sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. But the past does not define who you are today if you have taken care of those things. If you have dealt with those things by Holy Spirit direction, cleansing, pushing those things out of your life, putting them under the blood of Jesus, let go of the past. Sometimes people get so stuck in something they did in the past, and they just, and rightfully so, we're ashamed of those things. I've done things I don't want to talk about. They're shameful. But at the same time, we have to deal with them. We have to look at them. We have to be willing to, again, tear the house down. Look at those things. Put them under the blood of Jesus. That's why Jesus came after all. He came to set you and I free, to deliver us from our past and all those other things we talked about. I thought about jealousy. Possibly we more easily recognize this as the frustrations. We don't necessarily like to say, oh, I was jealous. Or, yeah, I wish I could do this. Or because I'm jealous, because of a brother so-and-so or a sister. But sometimes we're just simply frustrated. I tell you, frustration. When you live in frustration, something's eating you. There are things that are eating you, and they're going to destroy you. When you live in frustration. And I can think of times in my life where I was in some of that. I know I was. Just frustrated. I can't do what I want. Other people are getting all the privileges. You ever felt that way? Other people have the gifts. They are getting the responsibilities. They're doing the things that I wish I could do. Frustration. It will kill you. It takes the life that God wants to put in you through Jesus. King Saul was jealous of David. And why was he jealous? He heard them say, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And that thing started to eat him. And we know the story of how he tried to kill David different times in different ways, tried to kill David because of that jealousy, just frustration, just couldn't do it. It will eat you. 5, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a termite that it destroys again and again and again. Relationships. Holding people at arm's length. Can't get along with this person. They've done something and we don't like it. I can't forgive them. Of course, we don't say that, do we? We don't very often say that, but that's the spirit that we have. I can't forgive. Oh, we try to sugarcoat it. I just don't quite get along with him. I just don't quite agree with him. But sometimes it's deeper than that. Sometimes it is simply unforgiveness. We don't want to forgive someone for something something that has taken place. I am sometimes just burdened at the amount of just contention that can happen in families, in-laws. And you heard me talking about my in-laws. It grieves my heart. It's something that just grieves me when I hear of in-laws and families talking these jokes about in-laws. I can't abide them. I just simply can't abide them. It shouldn't be that way, especially among God's people. Forgiveness is a gift. It's an opportunity. Sometimes it happens in the church. We just struggle with someone. We just feel like, oh, if only this would be different, I could somehow get along with that person. Or if only that person wouldn't be there in my life, it would be so much better. And granted, there's people that we just sometimes don't connect with. But check your heart. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to go in there, see what's in my heart. Brothers and sisters, when we don't forgive, we are actually locking ourselves into a prison. We think, well, we're putting the other person in a box, but actually we're putting ourselves in a box. We're not free. And Jesus is holding the key of forgiveness. And he's saying, here's the key. Here's the thing to unlock your prison and you can go free. And we know the story of Joseph, how he forgave his brothers. Atrocious things that they did to him. But he forgave them. He said to them, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Isn't that forgiveness? Joseph went through horrible things just because of his brothers. Discouragement. You ever been discouraged? I have. I think discouragement is a sin, actually. Because we're saying, God, you're not enough for me. And we sit down in our little box somewhere and we're just discouraged. Like, well, I can't do anything. We expect everybody to hand everything to us. And we're just discouraged. Elijah was discouraged. He went back in that little cave and he was hiding back in there. And God came into him and said, what are you doing here? And Elijah said, well, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one. Well, God said, you get up. Come on, Elijah, get out of here. You don't belong down in here. There's still 7,000 others that haven't surrendered to Baal. But that's exactly what discouragement will do to us. This message is kind of negative right at this point, but I'm going to end in a good one. Just hang on. Indecision. Indecision will kill you. When you live in indecision, multitudes in the valley of decision, it talks about in Joel. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Make your loyalties straight. Set your sights on what is right. Find the answers in the scriptures. Set your loyalties where they need to be in the kingdom of God. John, in one of the messages to one of the churches, he said, you're neither cold nor hot. I'll spew you out of my mouth. So indecision is not a place you want to stay. We all face decisions, yes, and we're going to go through those times. But to stay there and just not do anything will take away your life. Jesus said, if you put your hand to the plow and you're looking back, like Lot's wife did, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Misguided worship, wrong associations and relationships. Lot sat there in the gate and he vexed his righteous soul every day. It was just eating at him, just ate at him. And I don't want to judge Lot, but wrong associations are a termite that will destroy us. Relationships that aren't right, that aren't upbuilding. Deceitfulness of power, the deceitfulness of wealth, the deceitfulness of status and success. Achievement, social standing. The man that prayed in the temple said, God, I thank you. I'm not like all these this other man standing over here. That's deceitful. And it will eat at us. It will just destroy us. All right. Now let's end in a positive note here. The cure for these termites. What's the cure? What is the answer when these termites are we feel them? Unseen, unheard, not really known. They're not being revealed necessarily, but they're there. What's the cure for the termites that destroy spiritual health and well-being? And this is where the Christmas story comes in. God told Adam and Eve there in the garden, when the serpent had deceived Eve and they had taken of that fruit, God told Adam and Eve, he said, the serpent is going to bruise your heel, but you're going to crush his head. You're going to crush the head of the serpent. And that's why Jesus came, to crush his head, to put him under, to take away his power, to take away the stranglehold that he had on mankind. That's why Jesus came. Recently, Cliff Bontrager was at our church for meetings, and two times he used this phrase in passing. He never elaborated on it. He used this phrase. He said, reversing the curse. Isn't that beautiful? Reverse the curse. That's why Jesus came, to reverse the curse that God had placed on the devil and his followers, on mankind, you and I, the curse that was on us because of sin. Jesus came to reverse that curse and bring us back to a relationship with God. I need to take you to Joel. Boy, we haven't even turned to the Bible much, did we? Turn to the book of Joel. And we're going to close here really soon. The book of Joel, if I can find it in my Bible. Chapter 2, reversing the curse. I'm just simply going to jump in here at verse 12, where the Lord is speaking to his people through Joel, and he says, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, Where is their God? Remember, God is, and there is a river. There is an answer. There is a way. We really should read some more of these verses, but you can keep on reading down through there how that the Lord is going to meet the needs of his people. He's going to pour out his spirit from on high. We're going to prophesy. We're going to see visions and dreams. God is the answer. There is no lack. There's nothing that keeps you from experiencing deliverance from the termites. You can be rebuilt. God is still in the rebuilding process. He's still repossessing what is rightfully his. Repossessing, bringing back from this ownership to his ownership. God is still in that business. He's reversing the curse. Redemption, redeeming lives. That's God's specialty. Amen. God specializes in redeeming because Jesus came to set the captives free, to bring deliverance to those that are in bondage, give sight to the blind. That's why Jesus came. That's still his specialty. I just want to tell you three stories very quickly. It's one story of three men in Kenya, and some of you would know these brothers. Bishop Eric Ogwey, Bishop John Amundi, and Bishop Elphus Masango, and some of you here know him better than some of the others. But these three brothers, they were used in the church. They were bishops in the church. We used them heavily in church work. And all three of them, to some degree, got tangled up in other things that they shouldn't have gotten tangled up in. And they were excommunicated. They were removed from the church, with the exception of John Amundi. John Amundi was not, but he was removed from his office. They were all three removed from their bishop office because of sin that they had done. They messed up. Some of them badly. Eric, especially, I'm thinking of him. I don't know Elphus as well. But Bishop Eric Ogwey, when we left Kenya, we just knew there was something not quite right. We just couldn't pin our finger on it. He still came to pastors' meetings. We still used him. But it just seemed like there was some events that happened, some accidents on his motorbike, some other things that happened in the community that we just never could get the straight answer. What really is going on with Bishop Eric? After we left, about two years later, it came out that Eric has a big problem, and one of those was drinking, and there was other things, lying and deceit and things like that. But drinking was a problem, and Eric became a drunkard. He became a drunkard. The church removed him from the church, from church membership, being bishop. About 3 years after that, we were privileged to be there. I was at an ordination in one of the churches, and didn't know that Eric is coming. People are standing in the line, and I look over there, and there's Bishop Eric Ogwey. By that time, he had come back to the church. He had made his things right. He was a church member again. And brothers and sisters, I ran to that brother. I grabbed him. We hugged each other, and we cried, because God redeems. God redeemed the life of Bishop Eric Ogwey. He redeemed the life of John Amundi and Elphus Masango. God still redeems. I love those stories. And you have them yourself. I know you do. God still redeems. How sweet is that redemption, is it not? It is so sweet. It just feels right. So allow God to redeem. If there's termites, if there's something eating at you, allow God to redeem. I'm going to close with Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10. I'm just going to read them quickly. For in him, it says, in him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. You're complete. Nothing lacking, which is the head of all principality and power. And Ephesians 1, likewise, says the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You don't need to go through life with things eating life away. Live your life to the full. Tear your house down if need be. Allow God to redeem. Allow God to repossess your life. May God bless you. Let's kneel together for prayer.